On to our reading this morning, which is from Ephesians chapter 3, and it's verse 14 to 21, page 1175, if you're following along in the Bibles under the chairs. So it's a prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Talk about fireworks. That's an explosive passage, isn't it? There's nothing in there you could possibly preach on.
Anthony. Yes, so it's a great passage, and I'm looking forward to getting stuck into it, as you can imagine. Just a quick recap for those of you that are perhaps joining us for the first time this morning. We've been thinking about life in the Spirit, and we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, and thinking about the life in the Spirit through that lens, through what Paul is writing to the Christians there in Ephesus. In the first week, we thought about being sealed with a clay seal, was the image that was used, by the Holy Spirit. So that the life in the Spirit is, first of all, a life where we are marked out by God as his precious possession, as his people, and are sent under his protection to be a letter for Christ into the world. And that sort of image of it being established first by God, it comes up again in our passage today when you think about being rooted and established in love. And as we were worshipping this morning, it just struck me that the soil that we're rooted in is his love. That's what the rest of the passage grows out of, is that love that we experience in Christ. We went on to think about Paul's emphasis on the fact that it's all by grace, that in fact we're dead. We have no power in ourselves to reach out to God, but God reaches out to us in love and reaches us in our death, brings us to life, breathes the Spirit into us. So the life of the Spirit is given freely by God as a gift to us. Then we thought about how in the light of that, in the light of the fact that we're rooted in it, that we're established in it, that it's a gift from God, we're then called to cooperate with the Spirit, with the gifts that God has put into us, to fan that into flame, to use those gifts as he's called us to. And to sum it up, we use that little phrase that we're saved by grace, through faith, for good works. Saved by grace, through faith, for good works. And that sort of sums up the gospel message. So in the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about what is the good work that God primarily calls us to as his people? What is this good work that we're prepared for, that he prepares for us to be involved in? What is it that he fills us with his Spirit and his gifts for? And the revelation, the mystery that's revealed to Paul, is that that's us. People of all shapes, sizes, nationalities, Jewish, Gentile, from every different religious background, brought together out of their individual faiths into Christ Jesus, the only way that we can be saved. And today we heard that he prays to our Father, from whom all men gain their name. Every family under heaven is named through the Lord. So he comes to bring us united in Christ as the body of Christ. The gathering is the true translation, the congregation, or the church is the word that we often use to reflect that. So the church, the gathering of God's people, is where he seeks to dwell, and the purpose of building up that people, this gathering, a place where he can dwell by his Spirit, is why he pours out his Spirit upon us. It's his intent, we're told. Right now, in this age, his purpose is to display his manifold wisdom before heaven and earth in the way that he draws you and I together. Wherever we're from, whatever our different sinful backgrounds might be, that his grace is poured out upon us. On the level ground that we have at the foot of the cross, we're drawn together into being his body, and he dwells in us individually and corporately. The image that keeps coming to my mind as I prepared for this morning is like a wooden box, like a really plain, rough-hewn wooden box, but on the inside, solid gold. And that's what the church is like. Despite the outward appearance of what we might look like to anybody passing by and glancing in this morning, this is where it's happening. This is what it's about. Not me preaching, but us gathering together, each one offering their hearts before the living God. This is where it's at. And that's what Paul has in his mind when he says, for this reason, the beginning of that prayer or that description of why he prays, for this reason, the reason is that God is doing something awesome amongst us. He is doing this plan. He's working it out, the gathering together one at a time of those who are saved through Jesus Christ, displaying his great love in doing that. For this reason, Paul prays. And he prays that we might be strengthened. That we might be strengthened in our inner being. We might say in our hearts, but not just our emotions, but the core of who we are. He prays that we'll be strengthened in the core of how we think about God, how we think about each other, that we might be strengthened in our emotions towards each other and towards God. As we were worshipping again, I felt that the lady who came and poured out that perfume on Jesus' feet, she lavished her love on him, everything that she could give. The Lord's lavished his love upon us. He looks for us to respond wholeheartedly to him, to worship him with all of our being. So it is all of our being that Paul seeks for us to be strengthened in. Now, if you begin to grasp, if you've got any inkling from what I've been saying to you, what it means for us to become a dwelling place for the living God, then you know we need to be strengthened. It was when God revealed himself to Isaiah, Isaiah said, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips." He recognized that God was holy. Just to be anywhere near his presence. Peter, when Jesus revealed a little of who he was to Peter, he threw himself down in the boat and he said, "Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man." The Apostle Peter said that. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, said that he fell down before the Lord as if dead. This is what we're talking about. The living God. The one who was seen at Mount Sinai to send down the fire and smoke. The one who sent down the fire on the sacrifice. The one who would not endure anyone lying to the Holy Spirit. The living God. And as Paul thinks about that and he reflects on that, he says, you know what, we really need to pray. We need to pray for each other that we will be strengthened in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. This was his desire, that we would be strengthened in our inner being. So what when we think about, when we bring those things together, that sort of process that we're going through. What is it that God is trying to do amongst us? What's it going to look like? It's going to look like an ever-increasing display of God's love. The church will become more loving towards God, more loving towards each other, more loving towards those outside, as His Spirit works one to another to refine us, to purify us. The picture that came to my mind as I was trying to grapple with, well, what is it that's happening in a church on a Sunday morning? It's like the blacksmith's forge. Immediately you'll go, oh yeah, yeah, I know, I do that all the time. Just the other day in the garage, I was hammering out some wrought iron. Yeah. Well, this is how it works. The guy, the blacksmith, or the lady blacksmith, takes a bit of metal, which is full of impurities, and all the metal lattice structure, all the crystals in the metal are all mixed up and all not joined together properly. It's really weak. And he sticks it into the red-hot fire. And then he fans the flame, ringing any bells, until it gets a white-hot heat in the middle of the coals, and the metal gets hotter and hotter, and he pulls it out, and he smacks it with a hammer. You ever feel like that on a Sunday morning? Come into worship, you feel fine. You sing the first song, and you break down in tears. What? I thought it was okay. I'm not going to church again. No, God's doing that work. He's hammering with His Spirit. And I'm told that those sparks that fly off, that's the impurities. It's not just fragments of iron that are coming off, flakes of iron. That's the impurities coming out and burning up. That's what's happening Sunday by Sunday as we gather together and God displays His glory amongst us as He purifies His people to make us a place where He can dwell by His Spirit. So Paul prays that once we recognize that we're rooted and established in love, sealed with God's sign, just as an aside, you know the sign that He seals us with? I love you. It's what the Lord signs over your life. I love you. We're established in that. And as a church, as we gather together, each one is established in that. And says, Paul prays out of that, that having been rooted and established, we'll come to grasp and to know the love which surpasses knowledge together with the Lord's holy people or with the Lord's saints. The word saint is sort of like a technical term, but it means set apart, the ones that are set apart for God. Holy ones, yeah, but only by His Holy Spirit. Set apart for God. Now, just notice what's happening there then. So God has established us in love individually. We know God's grace towards us individually. But He says, to understand this surpassing love that is beyond knowledge, you're going to do that together. Together with everyone else. So we can begin to understand something that's beyond our individual experience because we're gathered together with other people. Church is good, isn't it? Wow, you thought church was going to be really boring this morning, but you know, no, this is what God's doing amongst us. As an aside, I, as a young chemist working through my career, becoming, it's not everybody's a chemist, just in case you're wondering. But it's not all Baptists are chemists, but it just happens that Andy and I are on a similar career path. I was growing in Christ. It's a bit frightening for Andy. I was growing in Christ, but also serving God in the pharmaceutical industry and seeking to discover new drugs, develop them, scale up production of them. And my compatriots now are directors of pharmaceutical companies and all those sort of things. But I caught a glimpse of what God was doing in the church. And I said in my heart, that is what I want to give my life to. I want to give my life to seeing God's glory manifest in the building up of his people. That's what God's decided to do. And I want to be in on that. Because that's better than being the chief director of the biggest pharmaceutical company in the world. It's better than discovering a new drug that cures every cancer. It's better than discovering a drug that gives you eternal youth. Because it's for eternity. And it's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to be part of that. And because you're here today, I guess you want to be part of that as well. That's what God's doing when he draws us together, when we grow in love for each other and love for him. So this is the key then of how we should build up the church through the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's the gifts of healing or the prophetic word, praying in tongues to build ourselves up, or serving Christ with ministry gifts. The aim is to strengthen one another so that Christ may dwell in us by faith, so that together we may better grasp this love that surpasses knowing individually. So can you be a Christian and not go to church? Of course you can. But will you grasp the surpassing knowledge of God's love on your own? No. You learn that as you learn to love one another. And just topically today, that's been our experience with our friends, the Tuckers. As they've shared their lives with us and we've shared our lives with them, we know a little bit more about the way God loves us. I hope they go away knowing a little bit more about how God loves them. That's what God's done. It's a miracle in our very midst, what God is doing to display, to manifest his surpassing love for us. So what does that hammering look like in practice? What does that realigning of the crystal lattice, that's for Andy, look like in practice? Well, it's addressing our fears. It's addressing our false beliefs. It's bringing them in line with Scripture. It's addressing the curses and the vows that we've spoken over our lives, which weaken us. It's binding up the brokenhearted, healing the sick, offering reconciliation and forgiveness, cleansing impure thoughts, challenging wrong actions. It's confessing to one another, repenting before each other for known sin, and offering forgiveness to one another. All this love works together towards that goal of being filled with all the fullness of God. I want us to chew on that for a little bit. Filled with all the fullness of God. This is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians will happen for them. This is the purpose of all of this cleansing and purifying and coming together and growing in love, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, I looked for a little image of that, and I came up with a glass being filled, and I thought, well, it needs to be really full, like overflowing full. That might be a little image of what it might be to be filled with God. But then I read it again and again, and to be filled with God would be great, wouldn't it? Hands up if you'd like to be filled with God. Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, you and you, see me later. Yeah, okay. So we want to be filled with God. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that it would be filled with God. It says to be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. So not just with God, but with the fullness of God. That would be great. But it doesn't say that. It says to be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, well, I'm getting to the point now where I'm thinking your cup's in there somewhere. And that's the Pacific Ocean. You know, to be filled with all the fullness of God, it's not limited by the size of the glass, is it? It's limited by the fullness of God. And not just part of the fullness of God, but all the fullness of God. Paul knew how to pray some big prayers, didn't he? You know, I might pray, you know, Lord, may they know you near them today. Near them? I don't want to be near them. I want to fill them. I don't just want to fill them. I want to fill them with all my fullness. This is what Paul says we're about as a church. This is what he says we should become as a people. It is beyond all comprehension. What might it look like in practice? Well, it looks a lot like Jesus. Because Jesus was all the fullness of God in bodily form. So what will this church look like when it's full of all the fullness of God? Look like Jesus. Doing the things that Jesus did, saying the things that Jesus said, behaving towards one another as Jesus behaved. Does that sound possible? Do we want it? Do we eagerly desire it? Is that where we want to get to? Or are you happy to go on pretty much as we are? Sort of okay, nice loving fellowship, but not red hot, white hot, full of all the fullness of God. Or would you like to go back to the good old days? How it used to be. Well, the reality is, however how great our conception of God is, he can do far more among us than we can possibly ask or imagine. Whatever dreams I might have, whatever outrageous things we might dare to ask for, they're all far less than all the fullness of God filling us. So listen to what Paul's discovery was. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. That's pretty boring, isn't it? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine through his power at work in us. Do you ever pray for the church? Do you ever begin to think, just dare to imagine what it could be like if God really got hold of us? I mean, our worship's great. I love worship in here. But imagine being full of all the fullness of God and that being released amongst us. Can you just imagine a little bit of what that might be like? Can you imagine the impact on our community as we go out from a place where we've been so filled with the fullness of God? Can you begin to see that the impact's going to be beyond Burwell? It's going to be beyond Newmarket. You know, I begin to dream that we might touch Newmarket. You know, that's the extent of my dream. It's not the extent of God's dream. He sees us as a place where he's manifesting his manifold wisdom for the world. That's our mission field, the world. Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. We just got to let loose the power of God to work in us, even when it's beyond our comprehension. So this is my little analogy or illustration of that. You don't need to understand what the surgeon's going to do to benefit from surgery. You don't have to understand what the surgeon's going to do to benefit from surgery. But you do have to give the surgeon permission to do the operation. We don't have to understand what God's going to do amongst us, but we do have to give him permission. We do have to say, yes, Lord. Even though it's beyond what I can imagine, even it's beyond what I can understand or comprehend, yes, Lord. Because it's you, we say, yes, Lord. So how does Paul respond to this revelation of what God is doing through his power at work in the believers, individually and corporately? He says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. That's another amazing little verse that we just skim over it because we sort of think we're into the sort of what they call a doxology, just praising God and saying, oh God, you're great. You know, show your glory through the world. That would be fantastic, Lord. Just glorify yourself. But he said something amazing there. What we might expect him to say is, Lord, show your glory through Jesus Christ. Lift up his name. We lift up the cross of Christ. But he says, in Christ, and in the church. In the church. He wants the glory of God to be seen, to be made manifest in the church. Now here's the thing. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He glorifies the Father in heaven. On earth, right now, the place that God dwells and manifests his glory is the church. Five people have got it. That's great. We're increasing from three. So, in the church, this is where God's glory is manifest to the world. Doesn't look like it, does it? It looks like a plain old wooden box. But here's the secret. Inside it's solid gold. God is doing that work amongst us, growing us in love, releasing the gifts of the Spirit to manifest his glory amongst us. Well, I've said we are a long way from fully grasping God's purposes. Okay, I think that's fair to say. We're a long way from fully grasping what God's purposes are in gathering us together. I've perhaps given you a bit of a glimpse, but the power that's at work within us is the power which spoke the universe into existence with one word. It's the power which breathed life into dead earth and created humanity. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead, breaking the power of sin. Can you begin to envisage what the fullness of God filling this place might be? What the impact might be on us, on the surrounding area? I think we just start to get a glimpse of it when we look at the risen Christ. And one of the strongest descriptions of the risen Christ is in Revelation chapter 1. It's described like this. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sounds of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell." Do we want to unleash that Jesus amongst us? The risen Jesus in all his power? I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We want the Lord Jesus in all his glory manifest amongst us. I believe the greatest limitation we're putting on the Spirit right now is limiting him to doing what we can ask or imagine. He can do more than that. He can do more than all we ask or imagine. So I'm going to ask if you're willing to pray this prayer, the prayer that Paul prayed for each other. And I've got the words in a form that we can pray together that I'm going to put up on the screen. So would you be prepared to stand with me and to pray through this prayer? So we pray it together. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.